Good morning.
Good morning.
You hear me? All right. If you weren't here last week, I'm Sobek, and I'm a new guy. So my wife and daughter made it here this week, and it's just being without them is not the same. So I feel like I'm whole again. We don't have any of our stuff here yet, but that's okay. We got the people. That's what's most important, right? Anyway, this week we're going through a series right now called Encounters with Jesus, and the whole thing is we're going to go look at the book of John, and we're going to just look how Jesus interacted with different characters in the Bible. Okay, does that make sense? So this week we are looking at John 1, 43 through 51, and I'm calling this the skeptical student. Have you ever been a skeptic? I know my generation, Generation X, those that are born between 1965 and 1980, we're known for it. It's kind of like we're the skeptical generation. We're the pessimistic generation. We're the generation that, we're not sure about anything. And to be frank, I'm pretty skeptical myself. I am an Xer, and I find skepticism in lots of things. I think mainly a lot of it started with an infomercial. My dad he moved us from Korea to here when I was three, and my dad, he is a smart man, but he loves infomercials, and half an hour presentation, and he's like, "I'm buying it, whatever. I don't care. It's good. It's amazing." So, this is what we bought when like 1990 was it? SCNT. Does anybody remember the Floby? All right, we got one. Remember? So, no joke, the Floby was a half hour infomercial. And like I said, we bought when I was like 12, 10, 11, 12, something like that. It is a haircut system that you connect to your vacuum sweeper. And it sucks as it cuts, right? I mean, that's the whole thing about the Floby. Like, it's, you know, there's no mess. Your hair is cut perfectly every time. And my dad bought it hook, line, and sinker. He was like, Juanita, that's my mom's name. Juanita, we are going to save so much money. And so, 4 to 6 weeks later, the Floby shows up on our doorstep. I don't think we ever used it until like I was like 14, and then me and my buddies were like, oh yeah. So my buddy Mike, he's like, in the basement, we're like, dude, let's fire this thing up. Let's see what happens. Dude, it was awful. It is not a good invention. But the thing is, it sounded so good, you know? Oh, you're gonna save so much money, there's no mess, it's a perfect haircut, it's so easy, your dog can do it, like it is awesome. And my dad bought it. He was like, this is great. So it was about 1990, and my bowl cut was strong, because that's basically what it gave you. Your hair is like 3 inches all over. Doesn't matter where, bangs. It's a vacuum attachment. Come on, right? But that's the thing about my generation. See, we are the first generation, the Xers, that we grew up with technology. We grew up with the internet. And we had all this knowledge at our fingertips where, you know, before my generation, really, you never questioned a doctor, right? You didn't question a doctor. Well, what the doctor said, well, that must be true. He's a doctor. And then my generation's like, I don't know about that. Because this guy over here says, this doctor says that, you know, some doctor in New York City says that this is how it should be, and all of a sudden, doctors aren't like the authority anymore. Does that make sense? We grew up in this age where we have like WebMTV or WebMD, not MTV. We grew up with MTV too. But we have WebMD. We have all these things at our fingertips where we're like, no, I know all this stuff instantly. I know sometimes more than I should, and sometimes we get fooled. But I am not going to be fooled by anything because I know. That's my generation. You know, besides infomercials, this is kind of our person. In the 90s, there was this band called Nirvana. And it's kind of the anthem, like kind of the band of the X generation. And there was this guy, the lead singer for Nirvana, his name was Kurt Cobain. And everybody thought he was so cool because he had this long, mangy hair, right? And he had this rock, gravelly voice, and his music was amazing, and people just loved it, and he had three albums. And he was born in 1967, and so he was an Xer. This is my generation. He's the voice of our generation. And after three albums in 1994, he committed suicide. The most famous rock star in the world at that point. Off himself. Because what he found was, I've got all this fame, I've got all this money, I've got all this accolade, all these accolades, and you know what? I'm not any happier. That's kind of my generation. We're kind of like, I don't know. It's not true. It's not real. Nothing's good. I'll tell you a few things about my people. 70% of Generation X are not confident in the ability of Social Security to provide them with full benefits. You know, this promise that the government has our backs, like we stopped believing that. Because we saw, like, wait a minute, why is there all this money being spent that should have been kept? And I don't think Social Security is going to be around when I turn 65. 54% plan to work past age 65 or do not plan to retire at all. You know, the promise of if you work really hard, then you can retire and live comfortably. Well, our generation stopped believing that because we kept seeing over and over again stock crashes and things like that and recessions. And we're like, we're not going to have all this spending money when it's all said and done. 33% think the generation is special. 33% of Generation X think that the generation is special. Now, if you look at boomers, who are the generation right before us, 60% of that group feel like their generation is special. 60% of the generation right after us think that they are special. But 33% of my people think we're special. Special generation. We saw the recession of the 90s. It was like kind of like when we were teenagers. We saw the dot-com bubble bust, if you guys remember that, in the early 2000s. And then, again, the housing fall in 2008. This failed promise of investing in real estate. And if you just invest, everything's going to go up year after year. It's going to happen. Or if you invest in property, then it's never going to go down. It's always going to appreciate. And what happened was all that fell down all around us. And we're like, this isn't true. We were educated. 43% of my generation has a degree, a bachelor's degree at least. And we were promised this education. If you get educated, then you'll get this great job. And all of a sudden we're like, it's not happened. These people have these degrees, but they end up getting jobs and things that they had no experience in because it's... And in the 80s and 90s, there was over a 50% divorce rate, which is the highest rate of divorce ever. And that's when we were growing up. So who did that affect? Us. So, all to say that we're skeptical. And even if you aren't Generation X, there's a good chance that you're skeptical about some things too. Right? It's the kind of age we live in. Little tip, there's this website called Snopes. If you read something on the internet that makes you really angry, you may want to go check it on Snopes first, because then they'll tell you if it's true or not. Because there's all these things that kind of gets tossed out there, and then we read on Facebook and we're like, oh, I'm so mad. And then we're like, Snopes is like, nah, that's not true. That didn't really happen. You know, whatever thing that makes you angry, you should check it. Fact check yourself first. And that's just the kind of generation we are. We've got WebMD, we've got Snopes, we've seen politicians rise and fail, and all this stuff happens. It's just the age we live in. We live in an age where we know things now. And so I have great news for you if you are at all skeptical. Great news is that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for the skeptic. Jesus came for those that have questions. John 1, 43 through 51. Let me read it. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come be my disciple. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went off to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth? Exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from there? Just come and see for yourself, Philip said. As they approached, Jesus said, here comes an honest man, a true son of Israel. How do you know that about me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Nathanael replied, teacher, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe all this just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Then he said, the truth is, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. The encounter with Jesus that we're looking at today is the story of the calling of Nathanael. Nathanael was a man that was a disciple already. He just wasn't Jesus' disciple. If you want to learn at a higher level, if you wanted education beyond what your normal education was, you had to not apply at Western or at the U of I or even Harvard. You had to follow a guy and become his disciple. So, Nathanael and Philip were disciples of a guy named John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was, anybody? A cousin of Jesus, absolutely. So, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He's talking about this guy named Jesus, this Son of Man that is coming, and that he is far greater than I will ever be. And so then there's these two disciples, Philip and Nathanael, and Philip comes, he sees Jesus, he's like, this is the guy that John was talking about. I found him. And Nathanael's like, but he's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And so people from Jerusalem, they look down on people from Galilee, okay? And the people in Galilee look down on people from other people in Galilee, right? So Nathanael is from Galilee, but he's not from Nazareth. So Nazareth is kind of like the backwoods. It's like this. When I grew up in Champaign, Illinois, right? And we looked down on people. It was kind of like those people from Tolono, all right? Tolono was this like really small town that had like two people in it. And we were like, those people, you know, those people. And so it's so interesting because us in Champaign, we thought we were awesome, right? I don't know if you guys remember the Bears, when the Bears renovated Soldier Stadium. Do you guys remember that? That was a long time ago. The Bears renovated Soldier Field, so they played all their home games in Champaign for a season. And we were like, this is awesome. Champaign is great. And so we were like, this is great. You know, play at the U of I and we can see home games. And you know what? People from Chicago were like, this place is terrible. We have to go to Champaign? it smells like cows and champagne. You know, we're like, and us in Champagne, we're like, hey, wait a minute, that's not true. We do have some cow smell going on, but we're not that bad, you know, and we just couldn't understand why people from Chicago look down on us so much. And so what's really funny is if you go to like Chicago and you're like, I'm pretty awesome, I'm from Chicago, it's a town of, city of 3 million people, and people in New York City are like, Chicago, you know, we're 11 million, what you got there, you know, 3 million, what's that? And then people in Mexico City are like, 11 million. We got 25 million. You know, you just keep going. Everybody's looking down on everybody else. But that's what Nathaniel is doing. Nathaniel's looking down on this guy from Nazareth. He's like, this guy, he can't be anything. Nazareth is such a Tolono. It's so backwoods. But that's where Jesus was from. And it's really interesting. He said that the scripture said about him, he will be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And that's where he was born. So, many people kind of view Christianity in the same way, right? You kind of view Christianity in this way of, you know what? And maybe it's people you know. Maybe some of you are sitting in this room and you come here because you're like, you're kind of, that's what you do. Or your parents dragged you here, or your parents want you to come. Or you know people that say, you know what, Christianity, yeah, when I was a kid, I believed that stuff. But come on. It's so backwoods. It's a religion of 2,000 years ago. It's all a bunch of nonsense, right? I mean, I know people have that attitude, left and right. And maybe you're really skeptical today, sitting there, about this Jesus thing. That Jesus, maybe this, you're sitting there thinking, I don't know. I can't buy it. I grew up with it. It just wasn't for me. And I have two suggestions for you, if that's you today. I think first thing you need to do is you need to reassess. You know, this kind of just dismissing something because it's beneath you, that's deadly. If you talk to a marriage counselor, when the people come in, man and wife come in for counseling, they look for some things. The first thing they look for is eye rolls. You know an eye roll? The husband says something and the wife goes, or the wife says something and the husband goes, it's said that the marriage counselors look for that because they say that is dismissive and is deadly to a marriage. And if you see that happening, the marriage is in serious, serious trouble. And I don't know if that's 100% true. I started thinking about this week, I was like, oh, have I rolled my eyes back there? I love her. I don't know. But watch for that. And when we just roll our eyes, oh, here we go, Christianity. Oh, here we go, Jesus died for me. You have to be skeptical. You have to have questions. I'm confident that if you haven't properly studied and discovered Jesus and who he is, then you need to. Even if you call yourself a Christian, you need to ask some questions. But the thing is, you can't stay there forever, right? You can't stay there. At some point, you have to say, this is what I'm faced with. It's either true or not. And how are these questions answered? So I really think if you are a skeptic today, you're skeptical about Jesus, you're skeptical about a life with him and Christianity, I think you need to, one, reassess your life, reassess where you are, and really start to think about whether or not this Christianity thing is real. And the second thing you need to do is that you need to realize that your life most likely is a lie. Because your core values, I bet you, come from Jesus. You do realize if Christianity isn't real, it's not worth following Jesus or coming to church or anything. If it's not real, there's no reason to be here. If it's not real, why am I here? Listen to this. Jesus said, through our Bible, through Scripture, God put people on earth, and he said this. The first thing is that we need to love our enemies. We don't kill them. Until Christianity came, right? That was not something that was said. What happened to your enemies? You went to war with them. You killed them. You destroyed them. You took over their land. Good day. And Jesus comes to the earth, and he's like, you know what? No. I say, turn the other cheek. Be peaceful. Live, not only that, not only live with your enemies, love your enemies and pray for them. Because when you love and pray for your enemy, they become your friend. If you want to live in peace, that's from Jesus. Another thing, all people are created in the image of God, therefore we all have rights. Men, women, minorities, different colors, different races, different creeds, different faiths. We're all created in whose image? God's image. And therefore, we are all worth something. If there is no Christianity, if that is not true, then there is nothing that says that. Live how you want. Do what you want. The third thing is take care of the poor. That was never thought of before Jesus came. Christianity, before the Bible, before the Old Testament, really. You don't take care of the poor are weak. They can't do anything for you. But every week, what do we do here? We support missions that help the poor, the downtrodden, those. And so here's my deal. If you don't accept Christianity, then you don't have to do any of those things. Because there's no reason to. Because there's nobody saying that you have to. If Christianity isn't real, then most likely the things that you kind of are your core values aren't really necessary. If Christianity isn't real, there's no reason for these things. You might as well live for you. You look in the Bible and we see God's people live totally differently than the rest of the world. God used the most unlikely people to do his work. In a world dominated by first sons, God always used the younger brother. In a world dominated by men, God used women. God loves the underdog. His kingdom is upside down. Remember that. God's kingdom is upside down. He uses the weak to do what he wants. He uses the flawed, the failed, to do what he wants to accomplish. Christianity is the only religion that says nothing you can do is good enough. That to experience God, you have to give up, you have to surrender, you have to realize that Jesus has already done it, and that he is enough. Christianity is for those that are weak enough to admit that they need a Savior, that Jesus has given his life for yours, and that we get to fall on his grace, that our need for renewal is daily, and that his love for us is endless. Let's not be cynical. Let's not be a skeptic. If that's where you are, it's okay. But at some point, we have to get off the sidelines and we have to get into the game. I was recently diagnosed with undifferentiated connective tissue disease. It's a big way of saying I hobble around like an old man. And my joints are all messed up, and it's like I have rheumatoid arthritis, but I don't have rheumatoid arthritis. So it's a catch-all thing for the people that have arthritis really bad, but there's no like telltale signs of it. Like you don't have stuff in your blood that makes you, I don't understand. But I didn't know some of that, and I'm like, I was hobbling around like an old man. I could barely walk, my feet hurt, my ankles hurt, my knees hurt. I still can't. I can't make a fist. Like, this is it. This is what I got. But it's just catch-all disease. And so I started looking up WebMD and stuff, and I'm like, oh, here we go. Look, it's just something to diagnose if they can't figure out what's wrong with you. So I'm really skeptical about me having this disease, about if anything, the medicine's going to work or whatever. And all of a sudden, they put me on this little drug, magical drug called prednisone. And I'm running around, doing all kinds of stuff, feeling great. I'm like, man. And they put me on this other drug called Plaquenil, which is a drug where, like, you take it for it's not kicked in yet, I guess. But 2 to 4 months, like, you're supposed to feel, like, great. So we're at 2 months now. We're hoping I'm going to feel great. I'm so skeptical about this. But man, I felt better. Many, many people in this world are so skeptical of living a life with Jesus. However, if they would just come and see, we cannot prove to anyone that Christianity is true, even though we know absolutely that it is, some of us. However, if like Nathaniel, they would just be willing to come and see, that they would experience something that gave them life and life to the full. And that's what Nathaniel does. He comes and he sees Jesus. And Jesus tells him two things. One, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. The language is really nice here in this translation. Jesus is basically saying here that Nathaniel is a guy that everybody knows is always right, and he puts it in their face. And he's kind of a jerk about it. And Nathaniel's like, how did you know that? And Jesus is like, how did I know that? I saw you under the fig tree before Philip came to get you. And all of a sudden, Nathaniel's like, whoa. We don't know what Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree. All that we know is that as soon as Nathaniel hears this, he's like, I'm in. We're good. We don't know if he was like cheating somebody for money. We don't know what he was doing, but it must have been something pretty significant because all of a sudden it's secret and Nathaniel didn't want anybody to know about it. And he's like, whoa, how did you know that? And he's like, I'm in. We're good. Jesus, you and I, we're cool. And then Jesus goes, you're going to follow me because I told you were under a fig tree? Check this out. You're going to see angels coming up and down from heaven, and they're going to be walking on me. And Nathaniel's like, what? Jesus is saying, guys, there is a scripture in Genesis. Jacob had this dream. This dream was that Jacob saw angels descending up and down from heaven on the ladder. And Jesus says, he takes that verse, he tweaks it, and he says, check this out. You're going to see angels descending up and down from heaven to earth on just me. So what is he calling himself? Anybody? The ladder. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the ladder. You want access to God? It's through me. You want to see God and the angels? I'm it. If you don't come to me, there is no end. There is no ladder. He says, I am the bridge between heaven and earth. That is me. And if you don't believe in me, there's no hope. Timothy Keller says, did you notice what last thing Jesus said to Nathanael? He says, you believe because of that. I tell you the truth. You shall see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, when you first come to Jesus, you think, I'm probably not going to get answers to big questions, but he'll probably help me become a better person, or maybe he'll deal with my loneliness or some other problem. You always come to Jesus hedging your bets, saying, staying guarded as to whether you'll get your needs met. But when you actually find him, he'll always be far more than you ever imagined him to be. And when he says to Nathanael, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's referring to the time in the Old Testament where Jacob falls asleep and sees a ladder between heaven and earth, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Angels are a sign of the royal presence of God. Because people have turned from God and have destroyed one another, there's a slab, as it were, between heaven and earth, a wall between the ideal and the real. But Jacob has this vision, this dream, that somehow, someday, there will be a real connection between heaven and earth, and there will be some way to get into the very presence of God. And here, Jesus makes the incredible claim that he is that way. He is the Logos of the universe, the Word, the bridge between heaven and earth. Church, let's not forget this truth. We have the very presence of God in our midst because we stand on Jesus. We get ushered into the kingdom of God because we call upon the name of Jesus. And we love Jesus. And we live with Jesus. And therefore, he has become that bridge for us. Jesus is how the kingdom of God is ushered into earth. And it's by Jesus and it's through us. There is no plan B, church. There is no plan B. Jesus is the bridge, he is the ladder, and we get to share him with everybody we come across. How amazing is that? God uses us, broken people, to save the world.